Book of Psalms, chapter number 22, if you would, please. I appreciate if you stand with me. Chapter number 22. I want to read this chapter. Somebody said you have a good week. You know, every week is what you make it. It really is. I have not felt good physically, but that goes with a par for the course, you know. You get my age, you have good days and you have bad days, and you don't even pay attention to the bad ones because the good one's coming, and even if it doesn't, why, if you pay attention to the bad one, you're going to be really messed up all your life. I went to the doctor this week, and I said, "Doc, I got these things wrong with me." I said, "I'd really rather not talk about it." I said, "Because it kind of gets me down, you know." But he said, "Well, tell me what's going on." So I told him what was going on, and he looked at me and said, "Yep, you're right. It's going on." You know, it used to be $5. How many remember $5? Huh? You can't even park for $5 nowadays, and I don't even know what they charge. What do they charge for a doctor's visit? A lot. Okay. How many of you folks are my age or older? I'm 49. Okay, I'm just curious. All right. You're 50. The reason they call them the golden years because it costs a lot of gold in order to keep yourself healthy. All right, chapter number 22. Let's get serious. Let's ask God to bless before we read. Father, thank you so much for your tremendous word. I pray that as we look at this chapter, marvelous words, I pray, oh God, that some of these, if not all, would grip our soul, and that we might go from this place different than we came in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice how this starts. You'll recognize it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night seasons am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. We'll cease our reading there. And may God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. When Nathan approached David, about his sin with Bathsheba. He told him a story of a rich man and a poor man, and how when a visitor had come, a traveler, the rich man had taken the poor man's lamb and had killed it to feed the traveler. When David heard that story, he pronounced judgment upon him and said that he should restore fourfold. Nathan said, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man." What a text. When David realized his sin was known and realized, hey, I have done this against God, we find that he repented. And we have a record of that penitent prayer in the book of Psalm in chapter number 51. Unlike other psalms, the one we have just read, there is not one word of confession. There's not an accusation against an enemy. It's equally amazing that this scornful persecution that is described in this particular chapter, and even the execution that is shown, fits no known incident in the life of David. Then as we come to the New Testament, comparisons made between some of the words of this psalm and the events of Christ's passion. If we look at verse number 8, we notice it says, "He trusted in the Lord, he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." We find those words are again penned in the New Testament. We find verse 16, 17, and 18 are also referred to as he talks about, "I can tell all my bones and they stare at me. There was not a bone of him broken." Talks about his garments being parted. And in verse number 22 is quoted in the book of Hebrews when he says, "I will declare thy name unto thy brethren," and in the midst of, rather than congregation, he uses the word church, "will I sing praise unto them." What we have here is a messianic psalm that prophesies the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we begin this psalm, we find the words of our Savior as he hung upon the cross of Calvary and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some believe that though those words were penned, that he may have actually repeated the entire psalm. Some of the most compelling evidence of the veracity, of the truthfulness of the Word of God, is fulfilled prophecy in startling detail. And when our Lord cried out these words, he was revealing to us that this psalm was more about him than some episode in the life of David, one that was more drastic than any man had ever endured in their life. You and I, as we look at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we oftentimes want to focus upon the horrible physical agonies of the Christ upon the cross. But I don't believe there will ever be anything that will help us to understand the real pain of Christ upon the cross of Calvary, as the sin of all mankind was placed upon him, and the Father turned his back upon him. I don't think we can ever understand, though we might look at the cross and the Lord Jesus is laid upon it and the nails are placed in his hands and the soldier raises the hammer and pierces through the skin as he does the same with his feet. And as they raise that cross up and allow it to get to upright position and it comes falling down into that hole, that slot that has been dug for it, and the body is jerked, we look at the horrible pain and the agony. We can look and we can see that when a person is upon the cross and so fully extended that they cannot breathe unless somehow they can pull themselves up a little bit to open their diaphragm in order to breathe another breath. And thus, with every breath comes agony and pain. We look at the cross of Christ and we know that for 3 hours God veiled it in darkness because it was really not as much the physical agony, I don't believe, but the haunting cry of our Savior when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" As he endured the agony of separation from God the Father. The one whom he had been a part of since eternity past. The one with whom the worlds were created. The one whom, when he was born to a virgin, was impregnated by the very Spirit of God. The one who grew and learned to come to the Father for every situation and every problem. And yet here upon the cross of Calvary, because of your sin and my sin, the Father turns his back. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But let me draw your attention to some other words that were spoken by the Apostle Paul in chapter 3 of the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Now listen as he finishes some of this statement, "that I may know Him, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection." But listen to these words, "and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." For 3.5 verses, we would strongly concur with all that last phrase, "that I might know the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." What is so wonderful about this kind of fellowship? What is so marvelous that we might enter into His sufferings, into that which is basically a separation from Almighty God? What is it we might learn from this? I believe there's some obvious things. One is that the lost man might fully understand the consequences of his sin. He might realize that what he has done, there is a payment for it. The Word of God teaches us that the wages of sin is death. There's not a person in this room that will not meet with death unless the Savior comes before that time. All of us have sinned. We've come short of the glory of God. But oh, thank God that Jesus Christ became my substitute. He took my place upon the cross of Calvary. But I also believe that to the man who has already been saved, to the one who, like the Apostle Paul, has experienced the marvelous grace of God, he speaks of a relationship that can be had in no other way than through sufferings. I feel sorry for young people who get married and don't have some problems to deal with. I feel sorry for those who have it all put together and they have no conflicts, and what they end up doing is making conflict between themselves. I remember really with a lot of I don't even know what the word I could use there. It's endearing to me as I think back in those early days of our marriage. I remember crawling that old Pontiac, putting the trailer on the end of it, and driving it to Pontiac, Michigan. Had all of our goods in it, in a little 4x6 trailer. It wasn't even half full. Matter of fact, most of what was in there belonged to another man. I remember getting about 2 hours away and the heat gauge coming on. We drove that summer in August, nearly 700 miles with the heater on, because somebody had said that if you run the fan on the heater, it would help pull some of the heat off of the engine. And it kept the light off, but it was hot. I remember those early days when there was not a whole lot of money. I remember times when we would go to the store and have just $20 to spend. I remember the excitement that we'd have when, I remember one time finding a little package of ham that had all been minced up. And if I remember correctly, we paid about 30 cents for that little package of ham, bought a package of beans and had some of the best ham and beans, and had a meal together, very cheap. We would buy 1 5-pound thing of hamburger. That was our meat for the week. And I remember all those things and how we scraped and how things were like that, and really throughout much of our lives, those kinds of things taking place. You know, struggles actually make us better. I haven't been there for a while, but a lot of folks go out to a place called Planet Fitness and other workout centers, and what do? They are exercising. What are they doing? They are working against resistance. How do you build muscle? You go against resistance. The more resistance, the more muscle you will probably build. Would that be true not only in the physical world, but also in the mental world and in the spiritual world? And thus, the Apostle Paul understood something when he said that I might be able to participate in the sufferings of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a fellowship to be found in those sufferings. In 1 Peter, we learn that trials reveal the beauty of the glory of the believer. Let me read to you. You might turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Do you like those verses? I like them. What are they saying? They are saying that God, He is the one who saves. God is the one who keeps. And then He says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." There's a colon that comes there. He says, I'm going to explain this. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not yet believing, ye rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Do you realize it's in great difficulties that we can most imitate the Christ who clung to God even when He was forsaken? When is our faith most clearly seen? Is it when we've had an answer to prayer, or is it when we are waiting for the answer and believing it will come? Listen to what the Bible says about the three Hebrews in Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known to thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Were they heroes before or after they went into the burning fiery furnace? I would say before. When was their faith most seen? When they said, "We're going to stick by God even if He doesn't deliver us." Bible says in Luke chapter 18, He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Our faith has become reality when we continue to beseech God, though heaven seems to be like brass. Have you ever been like Job? And you prayed and God didn't answer? And you prayed and God didn't answer? And folks said, "Listen, why don't you just curse God?" And he said, "I'm not going to curse God." "Well, why isn't He answering?" "I don't know." but we stay steadfast with Him. There is where real faith comes into being. I believe this psalm can teach us a great deal about prayer. In chapter 22 and verse number 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me from the words of my roaring? He is God, no matter the answer or the seeming lack of one. Matter of fact, prayer ought to be with importunity. He says, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not in the night season. Am not silent. What's he saying? I just keep at it, though God has not done so. He never questioned God's integrity or His goodness in verse 3. He looked at past answers in verse 4 and 5. He trusted Him, as we look at verses 6 through 10, that He would somehow deliver. And we do know that Jesus Christ was delivered from the cross of Calvary. How was it so? It was through the resurrection. But it did not come right away. I believe there's some wonderful lessons for you and I to understand. We look at the marvelous Savior as He died upon the cross of Calvary and He cries out to God. And though God does not seem to answer, and though you and I, we find many times in our lives, Paul then saying, hey, I want to enter into that kind of fellowship. What kind of fellowship? The sufferings, even when I don't seem to hear from God. Even when heaven seems to be closed, I'm still going to trust Him. May I suggest to you that you keep that faith, and resurrection is around the corner. It is coming. I believe there's something else we can look here. I want us to stop and think, when did we hear the Lord Jesus Christ cry out? When did He say, my God, my God? Was it when they were beating Him with the cat of nine tails? Was it when they planted the crown of thorns upon His brow and crushed it down with those big leather gloves and those huge, horrible thorns pressed into His brow? Was it when they plucked a beard from His face, as we find from the book of Isaiah? Was it when they drove the nails into His hands and His feet? My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? When did He cry out? When the Father turned His back upon Him. Do you realize that being cast into hell, being tormented in the flames for eternity, the agonizing horrors of eternal darkness are but the symptoms of the real problem. The real problem throughout all of eternity for the lost man is a separation from the goodness of Almighty God. It's separation from God. All that you can imagine or thinking that is good was made by God, it will be gone because you rejected Him. You rejected the gift that He held out for you. That gift that said, hey, listen, I paid for your sin upon the cross of Calvary. I hung there and died, and God the Father turned His back on me because He saw your sin. And I died for it. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? This chapter, I believe, is a description of what God has given to every one of us. I think of that wonderful verse in John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that He gave. Now think about this for a moment, that He gave. That He gave His only begotten Son. He gave. He forsook Him. It was a complete gift. completely for you and for me, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what God did. I've been saved for 50 years. Getting closer to 51. This thing has gotten more real and more real and more real. It's got more exciting as I realize more and more from what God saved me and to what God saved me. And that God's mercy, as he did not impute to me to my sin, he put it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's gracious as he took the eternal life of God the Son and gave that to me. I don't think I can do it because I don't think I can jump, but I think I'd like to just jump and click my heels together. So I just do it like that. It's exciting.
Go for it.
No. Sit down. Put the feet up. Click them together. Gertrude said, "Sin's not a, getting old's not a sin, but it's sure mighty inconvenient." But God's good, amen. Yeah. One of these days, I want to be able to jump again. There was a time I could get my feet that high, a 3-foot vertical jump. Now it's 3 millimeters. There was a time I could throw a snowball and hit a bus a block away while it was moving. Don't do that, but I used to do that. I don't think I can get one across the street. But God gives those things back one of these days. Amen. Isn't that good, Jen? And you're a young lady. Well, she don't think so. But I got some things waiting. Amen. Wow. Why? Because God, in his marvelous way, came to the cross of Calvary and was separated from his God. Because that's what death is. That you and I might be saved.